We're up to Perek Beis. Perek Beis is 10 Sukkim. We need a volunteer to read the 10 Sukkim in Hebrew, and then we can have another volunteer read it in English. Would like to read it in Hebrew? Does anybody want to brave it? And it's Perek Beis. Yeah, just do the Hebrew, we'll have someone else translate. Thank you. Who would like to read the English? 10 Sukkim? Go ahead.
Then he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. A spirit entered into me that he spoke to me, and it stood me on my feet, and I heard that which was being spoken to me. He said to me, Son of Man, extend it to the children of Israel, to the rebellious nations that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have defiantly served against me to this very day. The children of brazen-faced and hard-hearted, I send you to them. You shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Elohim, whether they will heed, whether they will refrain, or rebellious house are they. They will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, Son of Man, fear not them, fear not their words. Though they are thorns and thistles to you, and amongst scorpions to you dwell, fear not their words, and be not intimidated before them, though they are a rebellious house. Speak my words to them, whether they will obey, whether they will refrain, for they are rebellious. And you, Son of Man, heed that which I speak to you. Be not rebellious like a rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give you. Then I saw, and behold, a hand was outstretched to me, and behold, in it was a scroll of parchment. He spread it out before me. It was inscribed within and without, and in it was inscribed lamentations, moaning, and words.
Thank you. So in this parak we have, after Yechezkel had seen the Merkava in the first parak, and he fell on his face, and then the last pasuk of Perek Aleph said that he says, and I heard a voice speaking. Now we hear what that voice was. Now Hashem speaks to him, tells him to stand up because he had fallen down, tells him to stand up, and then he talks to him about the rebelliousness of the Jews and how he should be brave and be able to speak to them and not be afraid. And then he says, behold, I see a hand that was sent to me. Apparently a hand appeared in front of Yechezkel, holding a Megillat Sefer, a scroll of parchment, and the hand opened up the scroll in front of Yechezkel, and in it was written these Kinim Vahege Vahi, different phrases, different words, which we will have to discuss what they mean. And Paragimel, of course, will then discuss what Hashem tells him to do with this scroll. Now, we already discussed that Yechezkel is referred to as Ben Adam. And we discussed that Ben Adam has a double meaning. Anybody remember what the double meaning of Ben Adam is? Okay, humble, a humble person, referring to like the ground. Okay, or that's true. But we had it. There was a double meaning. Anything else besides humble? Somebody said. We said Adam refers to Adama, which is the ground, which connotes the materialistic nature of man. And Adam can also connote the spiritual nature of man. In what way? Because Adam is, well, what's that? Adam El Elyon, right. I will be like God. Adam El Elyon, I will be like God. I will be God-like. I will be like the one above. We are B'Tselem Elokim, I will be like God. So Ben Adam has both meanings in it. Rashi over here says the reason, now this is the first time he's referred to as Ben Adam, and that's why he will be referred to throughout the Sefer. But Rashi here says the reason why he's referred to as Ben Adam, Rashi says two things. Either because since he saw the Ma'isa Merkava, he saw something which normally is only seen by angels. People don't normally see that which Yechezkel saw in the first parak. So he's referred to as Ben Adam in amazement. Son of man. How did a man get to be here? The angels are saying. They're saying, how did a human being get to be in our domain? That's one reason why he's called Ben Adam. The other reason, Rashi says, is to make sure that he remembers his place. Hashem is calling him Ben Adam, even though you saw the Merkava, you saw that which nobody else has seen, don't forget you are merely flesh and blood, and don't let it get to your head. That's Ben Adam. So Ben Adam has the double meaning of the greatness. It brings out the greatness of Yechezkel, that he was there and no other human being was there, but at the same time, he's still a human being. Remember your place and don't let it get to your head. Yeah.
Did his nature not cause him to be anything other than humble down and fell on the ground and everything? It doesn't seem like he'd be the kind of guy that would have human mind.
Correct. The only reason why he saw it in the first place is because he was a humble person, as we talked about all the way in the beginning. Right. What his major character trait was humility. But what I suppose is being said over here is that on his level, when you're at the top of your game, so then every nuance can take you away from it. When you're in a state of perfection in a certain area, then even a slight slip ruins it. So Yechezkel, of all people, is being told over here, you just saw something nobody else ever saw, and the reason why you saw it is because of your humility. Remember to stay humble. Don't let it drag you down. So there's, again, the double meaning of Ben Adam. So he says, Vayomer, I'm going to read again, Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Eli, he said to me, Ben Adam, son of man, Amod Aragwecha, stand on your feet, Va'adaber Osach, and I will speak with you. Now, why does Hashem tell him to stand on his feet? Let me explain the question, and then you can suggest your ideas. We know that Avraham Avinu was unable to stand when Hashem spoke to him. Until what? Till when? Until the Bris Milah. Until the Bris Milah, he was unable to stand when Hashem spoke to him. He couldn't stand up. The awesomeness of Hashem's presence forced him to not be able to stand, to become weak. And he had to, until the Bris Milah. Once he got the Bris Milah, then that perfected him, and now he was able to stand when Hashem spoke to him. It says about Bilam, who had Nevuah, who had prophecy, but Bilam, who was a Rasha, it says, no fail, ugluya inayim. He was falling down when he had this vision, the visions of seeing whatever it is Hashem showed him, or whenever Hashem spoke to him. He was unable to stand in Hashem's presence. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to stand in Hashem's presence. So we see already that depending on how great the person is who is receiving the Nevuah, that will dictate whether the person is able to stand or not at the time of the prophecy. If the person deserves it, like Moshe Rabbeinu, or Avraham Avinu after the Bris Milah, then they can stand. If not, then they're not unable to stand. Now Yechezkel, in the last pasuk of Perek Aleph, when he after describing this incredible vision of the Merkava, it says, Vo'ere vo'epol al panai. I saw and I fell on my face. Vo'eshma kol medaber, and I hear a voice speaking. I heard a voice speaking. And the very first thing the voice says to me is, Vayomer Elohi ben Adam amod al raglecha. Stand on your feet. So what is happening over here? Apparently, if Hashem is telling him to stand up, then he did have the strength to stand up. It's not that he fell because he was inherently weak. Unlike Avraham and Bilam, who are Avraham before the Bris Milah and Bilam all the time, who were physically unable to stand when in the presence of Hashem. Here, Yechezkel, if Hashem tells him to stand up, Hashem doesn't tell you to do something which you cannot do. So clearly, Yechezkel was able to stand. That leads me to believe that in the previous pasuk, when it says that I fell on my face, he did so voluntarily. And Hashem says to him, stand up. Why did Yechezkel fall down? And why did Hashem tell him to stand up? What was Yechezkel thinking that he fell on his face? Apparently he felt the proper way to receive this prophecy is lying on my face. And Hashem says to him, no, what you need to do is stand up. What is the give and take over here?
Because, like, even in the beginning, when I tried to
tell
somebody,
even
just happened to please God, like,
it's so easy
for them. They're thinking, yeah,
he's feeling
so humble,
and
he's saying you are.
Okay, that's very good. So wait, let's just explain that. So Yechezkel fell on his face because he felt that he doesn't belong in the category of Moshe Rabbeinu or Avraham Avinu after the Bris Milah. He felt he belongs on a lower level where he must be on his face. And even though he had strength to stand, but in keeping with his whole personality, the humility that he's been showing throughout, he falls on his face. Okay? Then we have to explain why Hashem told him to stand. Go ahead.
Is this still any connection to when God passes, when the Moshe was not allowed to look. He was, so he turned his back, right? Does this have anything to do there that when you fall on your face, you're looking down, and he hears the voice of Hashem? Does that have some connection there?
Interesting. You mean you think he fell on his face in order not to look?
In other words, it was a precedent before that.
Okay. That, with Moshe, just as Vayaster Moshe Panav, Moshe hid his face. It doesn't say that he fell down.
Right, he didn't fall.
Right, doesn't say, so the falling down would be a sign of humility. It could be, you're right, that he felt that he didn't deserve to look either. And that's why he fell on his face. It could be, although usually when it says falling on one's face, it's a sign of submission. It's a form of bowing.
Also, Yaakov's face fell.
Okay, falling of face, like Yipol Panav, just means a person, when the Torah uses that expression, it means the person is, it says it with Kayin, a person is depressed. To say his face fell.
Right.
Over here it seems to be a form of submission that he fell on his face. So then if he fell down because he felt that he deserved to be on the floor and not standing up, why does Hashem turn to him and say, stand up? Okay, because Hashem is telling him, you deserve it, you should stand up.
But
he has a mission for him, but even... Okay. You can be strong in front of people, but be on the ground in front of Hashem. Right? I mean, that's not, you know. But still, you're right. He has a mission to tell him, and he said you have to stand up for this. Go ahead.
I kind of sense that there's a love he's showing to himself. There's a love between you. Stand before me.
Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
It seems like God wants a one-on-one. He's the only one that seems to be deserving. So God's going to share all this with him.
So he wants him standing up. He wants him standing up, so to speak, closer to Hashem. Okay. Okay. What's this thing? No. Okay. Somebody else had a hand up? Yeah.
The only idea is the position that he wants him, a coveted position, when he can receive another one.
Right.
He has to be standing.
Right. Right. So that's the most, that he should be in a more honorable way of receiving what he's going to hear. Okay. Good. That's what I'm going to say also. We know that a person, there's a method of training oneself. Any character trait, any character development, any midah that a person wants to work on. The Ramchal, or Moshe Chaim Lusato, says, many of you may know this already in the Mesillas Yesharim, he says that if you want to work on yourself and develop a certain character trait, and you don't have that character trait, You should act as if you do. So for example, he's there, he's speaking about zrizus, about doing things quickly, not being lazy. So he writes, what you should do is you should run to do a mitzvah, even if you don't feel like running to do a mitzvah. Because by running to do it, by acting as if you have that positive trait, you will then develop it within yourself. And so if you run to do the mitzvah, then if you do that enough times, eventually you will feel that desire to run. And that the chitzonius, what you do on the outside, is ma'ar the primius, it brings about the feeling on the inside. It seems to me that what Yechezkel was doing over here, Yechezkel felt that he needed more humility, which is in keeping with his whole personality. As we know, a humble person is never going to think that they're humble enough, right? And that's the whole nature of humility, is to say that who am I? So he falls on his face, despite the fact that he had the strength to stand. He feels he needs the physical manifestation of humility. He needs to be on his face, lying down, to make himself feel humble. Hashem says to him, now when I presented the question, I really didn't present it 100% accurately. I said the first thing Hashem says to him is stand up. But that's not really true. What's the very first thing Hashem says to him? Ben Adam. Ben Adam, stand up. In other words, Hashem says to him, you don't need to be on your face. You can stand. You are a Ben Adam, and remember that you're a Ben Adam. That's all you need. Remember you're a Ben Adam, and you can stand up. And that's the way I want you to be. I don't want you to be lying down. I want you to stand up, but at the same time, remember who you are and where your place is. And Yechezkel is able to do that. Hashem knows Yechezkel can handle that. Yeah.
Line 2, it says, the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and it stood me up. And I don't know if that's really done it. He wrote something.
Yeah, you're correct. You're correct. So you're bringing out from the next pasuk.
Right.
You bring out the next pasuk, it could be he didn't have the strength, because it says that the Spirit stood him up. Right. It says, Vatavo v'ruach. Okay, let's read that pasuk. Good. Vatavo v'ruach, and a Spirit came into me. Kasher diber elai, when he spoke to me. And it stood me on my feet. And I spoke that which was speaking to me. Okay, I accept your diuk, what you are bringing out of this word. And it sounds as if that Yechezkel really apparently did lack the strength, because he needed the ruach, he needed a new spirit of Hashem to come into him and get him standing him up on his feet. So that would seem to indicate that in fact he did lose the strength, but Hashem told him stand up, and then he was able to stand up. And therefore, I like it very much. I would then therefore suggest, no, see, the whole thing I said before was based on my assumption that he did have the strength to stand, but he fell on his face voluntarily. Now what is possible to say is that he really didn't have the strength to stand, but because of his humility, Hashem then gives him the strength to stand. Hashem says to him, you are a Ben Adam, you are a humble person, you don't need to be on your face, you can be standing up, and Hashem gives him the strength to stand up. We can go either way over here.
Or maybe he was still feeling so humble and he was reluctant to pull himself up. And
he didn't want to stand up. Yeah. And therefore Hashem actually coerced him to stand up. Hashem gave him this ruach that actually dragged him to his feet. As much as he wanted to remain on his face, Hashem still dragged him to his feet. He said, no, you need to be standing up for this because you need to accept this in that way. That's the nature of what I'm going to tell you requires that you stand up. That's also very good.
He's given a new vision of himself in the sense that he may have had all that strength that you just talk about, but this now raises him even higher because just think of it. At that moment, that's when God really speaks to him and he can actually hear in Hashem. It's the baby with that spirit. That was raised him up even to a higher level to hear more clearly what God was about to say to him. Even the strength to go face the children of Israel who are so rebellious.
Well, there's no question that spirit that goes into him, he needs the strength for what he's going to do. But we need to talk about this. Those last few words, Eith Midabere Love, we'll speak about that in a minute. Yeah.
I don't think we have to see this in a negative way that he couldn't. I think what it is like Shabbos, when we have a Neshama Yeshiva, I think because he's an Adam who couldn't, until that Ruach HaElokim entered him, that holiness, that Kedush, is standing in the face of the thing.
Very, very possibly. Very possibly. I can accept it either way over here. Either that he voluntarily fell on his face and then Hashem tells him to get up, and he doesn't want to, and therefore Hashem actually forces him to his feet, or that he lacks the strength to stand, and then Hashem tells him, no, you really have to stand, and he gives him the strength to stand. Either way, I think we'll work over here. Either way, it speaks of Yechezkel's humility, and it's because of his humility that he's able to stand on his feet.
But isn't it kind of just thinking about it? I mean, the awesomeness of it all. We're talking about humility. Okay, humility is, but it's awesome. You're seeing the vision. God is there. How could you see Samuel anymore? I mean, I can't even imagine. So the whole idea would be, like, you're on the ground. I mean, he has to lift you up. It isn't even a personality thing anymore.
But if he tells him directly to stand up.
Yeah, well, maybe he's trying, but he's in such awe.
It could be, you're right. You could be right. Everything that is being said is can certainly fit into the psukim. I have no problem with it. It's very good. Very good. Excellent. Now, the last few words of Pasuk Beis, Vo'eshma eis midaber Eloi, I heard that which was speaking to me. Now, this word midaber, you may be familiar with this from a Pasuk in Chumash, at the end of Parshas Natso. And I'm going to share with you what Rashi says over there for those who are not familiar with it. And it's based on a nuance in Diktuk in Hebrew grammar. Normally, when you have the word Mem Dalet Beis Resh, the second to last word in the Pasuk, it would normally be Midaber. In other words, the Mem would have underneath it a Sheva, two dots, right, instead of a Chirik, instead of one dot. It would be midaber. Midaber means to speak to. Instead it says midaber with a chirik instead of with a shiva. The difference is as follows. Midaber is the typical form. Ani midaber, I am speaking. Ani midaber elayich, I am speaking to you singular. Ani midaber. If it would be, if midaber, Rashi explains in Parshas Naso, is like mistaber. It's as if it's Hashem, it's in the reflexive form, which means it's like Hashem is speaking amongst himself. Hashem is speaking, and I happen to hear it. Midaber would mean Hashem is speaking to me. Hashem spoke to me. Midaber is Hashem spoke, and I happen to hear what he said. He wasn't talking to me, but he spoke, and I happen to hear what he said. The other time it says this phrase, which is in Parshas Naso, is when it's describing the Shechina speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. And over there also it says midaber, and the same idea that as Rashi says that if Hashem is speaking and Moshe happens to hear it, rather than speaking to Moshe. Now Rashi over there says it as the reason why the pasuk says it this way is it's a cover to Hashem. You don't say Hashem is talking to the person, because that may be very great for the person, but it drags Hashem down a little bit. He should be talking to a regular person. So you say it in a more covered way, in a more honorable way. Hashem is speaking, and the person happened to hear. But I think it is no accident that you find this phrase with Moshe Rabbeinu, and again with Yechezkel. Because again, not to belabor the point, but it's the same idea. Yechezkel is humble. That is his prime midah, his prime trait. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, is anav mikol adam. He is the most humble of everybody. And therefore, neither of them are comfortable with Hashem spoke to me. Hashem spoke to me. Anytime you say something like that, you are, by definition, elevating yourself. When he spoke to me, this is what he said. Oh, he spoke to you. So the way that they're more comfortable reporting it is midaber, Hashem spoke. I happen to hear it, as if I overheard a conversation. Now, obviously, if I was allowed to hear the conversation, then it says something about me as well. But nevertheless, the presentation is different. The presentation is one that brings out a humility, an anivus, instead of a gaiva, instead of a haughtiness. Now, again, let's just reiterate this point. Yechezkel doesn't choose what to write down. Hashem tells him what to write down, and he writes that exactly what Hashem tells him to write down. This word was from Hashem. But we said in the beginning that Hashem writes things in a way that will teach us about the person. And so here as well, Hashem is writing it in this way to teach us about Yechezkel. Yechezkel was not going to be machzik tov la'atzma. He wasn't going to say, oh, Hashem spoke to me. Rather, well, the way Yechezkel would say it is, Hashem spoke and I happen to hear. And that's the same phrase as midaber eloi. So I hear this speech, and it was to me. Vayomer Eli, Pasuk Gimel, Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Ben Adam, son of man, Shaleach ani Oska el Bnei Yisrael, I'm sending you to the Bnei Yisrael, El Goyim Hamardim Asher Mardu Vi, to the nations that are rebellious, that they rebelled against me, Hema Bavosam Pashu Vi, they and their ancestors were negligent against me, Ad Etzem Hayom Hazeh, until the main part of this day, till the day itself. At Etzem Hayom Hazeh, we're going to discuss what that phrase means. But until this day. So he refers to them as the Jews, as nations that are rebelling against me, and they've done that until this day. Now why? Yes.
Yeah. Why did you attach the passion? You said you could wear like Yom Kippur,
Chantafi,
Shafi, seems like a word more than
just rebel. Well, the word Pesha on Yom Kippur means a rebellious sin. That's what it means on Yom Kippur. So it would fit in over here with Moreid, to rebel. Question is, what's the nuance between Moreid and Pesha? I'm not prepared to answer. I don't know the answer to that question. Why are the Jews referred to here as Goyim, as nations? First of all, it's a funny way to refer to the Jews. And second of all, wouldn't you refer to them as Goy, as nation? Why nations? Okay, so Rashi here says that there were two tribes remaining, Yehuda and Binyamin, and it's referring to the tribes, to those tribes who are rebellious. But even the tribes, aren't they normally referred to as one nation? Why here refer to them as nations? I think that there should be a pretty clear answer to that question. And what? It's more united which way?
With themselves, they weren't united.
They weren't united, right. That's what it would seem. It would seem this is bringing out a dissension between the tribes, between the remaining tribes, and therefore they're referred to as nations instead of as a nation. But they were rebellious against Hashem, they and their ancestors, ad etzem hayom hazeh, until the main part of this day. Now this phrase, I want to spend a little bit of time on this phrase, ad etzem hayom hazeh, until etzem means the main part, atzmios, the main part, ad etzem hayom hazeh, so the main part of the day. Now, etzem hayom hazeh could mean, the Gemara has different, not in this pasuk, but in other pasukim when it discusses ad etzem hayom hazeh, the Gemara says ad etzem hayom hazeh could mean the first light of the morning, or it could mean the very middle of the day. Either way, it means the main part of the day. It depends whether you're talking about a 24-hour period, in which case the first light would be etzem hayom hazeh, or you're referring to just the daylight hours, in which case most likely the middle of the day would be called etzem hayom hazeh. Be that as it may, etzem hayom hazeh means the main part of the day when it's already light. Now, this phrase, etzem hayom hazeh, comes up several times in the Chumash, and a few times in Sefer Yehoshua, and here in Sefer Yechezkel. That's it for Tanakh, where you find the phrase ad etzem hayom hazeh, or etzem hayom hazeh, the main part of the day. There is a relatively well-known Rashi in Parshas Ha'azinu about this phrase etzem hayom hazeh, where he compares and contrasts three different examples in the Chumash where this phrase is used. Does anybody know other places in the Chumash where this phrase etzem hayom hazeh, the main part of the day, is used? Okay, with Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's one. It says the Jews went out. Hashem says, I'm going to take you out. And they went out. The Etzem Hayom Hazeh, the main part of this day, meaning which day? The 15th of Nisan, Pesach, the first day of Pesach. Okay, that's one. It's not in Sefer Yonah. Okay, Abraham's bris. When Abraham had a bris milah, it says, the Etzem Hayom Hazeh, he had it in the main part of the day. Good. That's two. It doesn't say it over there. It doesn't say it over there, right. I don't believe it says it over there. I don't think it says it was over there. With Noach it says it. Good. That's probably what you meant with the Yonah. With Noach, when the Mabul came, it says that the flood started the Etzem Hayom Hazeh in the main part of the day. Which, what date was that? 17th of Cheshvan, according to one opinion, ER the other opinion. Okay, so that's three. So you have the flood, you have Abraham's bris, you have Yetzias Mitzrayim, and there's another story, and then two mitzvahs to talk about it. Rashi speaks about in Parshas Ha'azinu, because it says it in Parshas Ha'azinu regarding what? No, Ha'azinu is the second to last parsha in the Torah. Moshe's death. Moshe's death, which is on what date? Zayin Adar, the good, the seventh of Adar. That's, it also says Moshe was going to die be'etzem hayom hazeh, in the main part of this day. So there you have four stories, four events where it says etzem hayom hazeh. Now you have other cases. It says about Yom Kippur etzem hayom hazeh, and it says about the Karban Ha'omer, which is Karban Ha'omer is brought when? The Omer sacrifice is brought when? Second day of Pesach. Good, second day of Pesach. There it also says etzem hayom hazeh. So you have Yom Kippur and that. And then you have over here in Yechezkel, and you have a couple of examples in Sefer Yehoshua. Rashi says in Parshas Ha'azinu about three of these events. He's talking about the Mabul, he's talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, and he's talking about Moshe's death. And Rashi says as follows. Rashi says, it says Etzem Hayom Hazeh, the main part of the day, because start with Noach. When Noach built the Teva, nobody believed him it was going to rain. But the people of the generation said, if it does start to rain, you think he's going to get away? You know what we're going to do? We are going to break down the Teva. We'll smell. We won't let him get into the Teva in the first place. If he tries to get on, the ark, we'll stop him. And not only that, we'll take axes and hammers and we'll smash the ark to smithereens. So Hashem says, you think you're going to stop Noah? You think you can stop me? I'm going to put him into that ark in the middle of the day, in the main part of the day. It's already going to be light outside. Anybody who thinks they can come and stop him, come try to stop him. We'll see who wins. That's what it means, Etzem Hayom Hazeh. Etzem Hayom Hazeh is used when people say that they're going to stop something, and Hashem responds, see if you can stop it. I'll do it in the best possible time for you. I'm not going to do it in the middle of the night when you won't be able to see. I'll do it in broad daylight, and you see if you can stop it. Similarly with Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Egyptians said the Jews aren't leaving. As they try to lose, we're going to take weapons, and we're going to kill them. Hashem says, I'm taking them out in daylight, in broad daylight. If you Egyptians think you can stop them, come try and stop them. We'll see what happens. And the same thing with Moshe Rabbeinu's death. With Moshe Rabbeinu's death, the Jews said that Moshe Rabbeinu can't die. How can we let that happen? We're not going to let him die. To which Hashem says, I'm going to have him die in broad daylight. You see if you can stop it from happening. Now that last example needs a lot of explanation. How do they expect to stop him from dying? And what was Hashem saying? It's not going to help. And this really, there was I once heard a talk from Noach Weinberg. You know, he was visiting Baltimore. He said a Dvar Torah about, he spoke to us about this Chazal, about this Rashi, and he explained that last case. I don't want to get sidetracked that right here. Maybe we'll have time for it in the end. But at any rate, the Etzem Hayom Hazeh is used when there is a threat that we're going to stop something that Hashem wants to happen, and Hashem says, I'll do it in broad daylight, see if you can stop it. The same thing with the Bris Milah of Avraham Avinu. Even though Rashi doesn't bring this example over there in Ha'azinu, and really the Sifrei Chachamim over there explains why Rashi doesn't bring this example, but you can say a very similar idea. Because there were those who were saying, Avraham Avinu is going to do a Bris Milah? What a crazy thing to do. Do you think he's going, we're not going to let him do such a thing. And Avraham Avinu was not afraid. He did it in daylight. It didn't matter to him. He wasn't afraid of his enemies. He did it anyway. He's in high regard. He's held in high regard for doing that. And either you say Avraham Avinu or Hashem himself said, we'll do it in broad daylight. Anybody who wants to try to stop him, see if you can come and stop him. It's not going to happen. Now, in the Navi, you find Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh regarding two events. You have it in Yehoshua when he is fighting to conquer Eretz Yisrael, and at one point there are five kings who gang up against him, and he captures them and executes them, and then it says that he took their bodies and put them in a cave, which was a form of burial, and then put a large stone in front of the cave, and it was meant to be symbolic of the defeat of the Canaanim living in Eretz Israel. And it says he did that be'etzem hayom hazeh in the main part of the day. And so that was a mistake. It says that stone is there ad etzem hayom hazeh, until the etzem of this day. Meaning when you're reading Sefer Yehoshua right now, and you get up to that pasuk, it says that stone is still there, is there ad etzem hayom hazeh, until the main part of this day, right now, today. It's still there. That stone is there, which is symbolic of the defeat of the Canaanim in Eretz Yisrael when Yehoshua was conquering Eretz Yisrael. Then you have the phrase over here as well, that Hashem says, they have been rebelling against me ad etzem hayom hazeh, until the main part of this day, that he's speaking to Yechezkel. How do we understand this phrase, etzem hayom hazeh, regarding the story here in Yechezkel and regarding the story there in Yehoshua? Any ideas?
What occurs to me is that we, the Jewish people today, might be considered as rebelling against God.
Okay, so meaning that we're still continuing what they did then. That's very good. That's very good, and that's correct, but it doesn't explain the word etzem. That would explain ad hayom hazeh, until this day. Even until this day. But what's etzem hayom hazeh, until the main part of this day? How does that fit in with the Rashi in Ha'azinu about trying to stop what Hashem? Okay. This is the nevuah. Yechezkel's nevuah is going to be discussing the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. All that's going to happen to the Jews because of what they have done wrong. And Hashem is saying they have rebelled against me until the middle of the main part of this day. Hashem is saying to Yechezkel that what I'm going to tell you is going to happen, and no one is going to be able to stop it, because I said it's going to happen. They've been doing it on etzem hayom hazeh until the main part of this day. There may be some who will suggest, oh, nothing bad will happen to us. We will be able to weather whatever's going to happen. We'll survive. No. On etzem hayom hazeh. What about with Yehoshua? When he defeated the kings? And the stone is still there at etzem hayom hazeh. Okay. He's still taking care of us. Eretz Yisrael is still ours. Our enemies can say all they want that they will take Eretz Yisrael, that they will not let us have Eretz Yisrael, that they will wipe us out, God forbid, but it will not work. At etzem hayom hazeh, Hashem says, in the middle of the day, main part of the day, broad daylight, no one can stop this. It was impossible to stop Yehoshua from conquering the Canaanim. It was a foregone conclusion that he was going to conquer them, and it is a foregone conclusion that the land will always be ours, and it will never be able to be taken away from us. There may be a temporary amount of time when we're not there, but it will never be able to be anybody else's but ours. I'd ask my own. That stone is always there, always symbolic of the fact that Hashem gave the land over to the Jews, that the Canaanim were defeated by Yehoshua.
That wasn't hand up.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. So there we have the phrase at etzem hayom hazeh. Let's move on to pasuk dalet. Ve'abanim keshefanim v'chizkei lev. And the children, meaning the children of those ancestors, are brazen faced and strong-hearted. Ani shaleach otcha aleihem, I'm sending you to them. Va'amarta aleihem, you'll say to them, Kol Hashem Elokim, so said Hashem God. Ve'hema yimishmu v'imechdalu kibes merihema. And they, if they will listen, if they will stop, for they are a rebellious family, rebellious house, v'yad'u ki navi hayav esacham, and they will know that a navi, that a prophet, was amongst them. This phrase, im yishmu v'imechdalu, if they will listen, if they will stop, it's a way of saying that I'm sending you to them so that they should listen and stop, because they are a rebellious house. And they should know that a navi, that a prophet, was amongst them. Now Rashi says here, on this, they should know that a prophet was amongst them. I'll read you the Rashi. Hey, Mashi Kantorin, they are people of, they are argumentative people. Elashin Yichafet Sheyedu La'eth Puranusam Kinavi Hayavasokham. But I want them to know, I would like them to know, at the time of their calamity, meaning at the time that they're about to be punished, that a Navi was amongst them, Shahochicham, that he chastised them, Velo Shamu, and they did not listen. Hashem says, I want them to know that I sent them a prophet and they didn't listen. Now, let's give the backdrop first. Let's give some of the backdrop over here. Hashem has been sending prophets to the Jewish people at this point for almost 1,000 years. The Jews had been in Israel already for over 800 years, and there have been prophets regularly coming to the Jewish people saying, you must do teshuva, you must repent, you must not do averus, over and over and over again. So Hashem has sent Nevi'im, has sent prophets to the Jews throughout our stay in Israel. But Hashem says, before I destroy the Beis HaMikdash, I want to send one more Navi. Why? Because I want them to know that I sent them a Navi. They shouldn't think I didn't send them a Navi, even though they're not going to listen. Meaning, even if they don't listen, Hashem is saying. Hashem is saying that if they listen, that'll be great.
But he knows that I got listened. He said he sent this far. I got it from my own event.
Well, that's true, but this is a warning. It hasn't happened yet over here. We know tshuva can stop anything. A person can do tshuva and that can stop anything, and then we'd have to explain how Etzem HaYom HaZeh would fit in. Yeah, we'd have to explain how it would fit in. In reality, it was destroyed, and therefore they couldn't stop it. But not stopping it here would mean through an act of rebelliousness. The people are saying, we are going to stop Hashem. We'll stop Noach from getting into the table. We'll stop Avram from doing the bris milah. We'll stop the Jews from leaving Egypt. All those things are rebelliousness. So there, Hashem says, you try and stop it. Over here, try and stop the Babylonians from destroying the Beit HaMikdash. It's not going to happen. You won't be able to stop them. Teshuvah, though, always works. But leaving that aside for a moment, he sends a prophet. It would be nice if they listened, but if they don't, I want them to know, which means he wants us to know, the people who will come later. We should know that there was a prophet, he did admonish them, and they didn't listen. Now, why is that so important? Why is it important that they should know, and we should know, that there was a Navi sent, and that they didn't listen? What's so important about that?
So if Hashem sent him, not coming, to give them still one last chance.
Okay, so... Right, he's been sending prophets throughout, but what?
Well, all of a sudden he sent it. In other words, he could have said it before.
Okay, so you're asking, the lesson has already been made. We already know the lesson. What Mr. Zargman is suggesting is that the lesson is that we have to know that Hashem loves us and there's a kindness, even right before he's going to punish, he's still a last ditch effort, see if they'll do teshuva. But you're asking that, well, one second, but that has already, we have prophets throughout the whole time. Okay? Well, Hashem Elohim always means judgment and mercy together. Okay. The two together.
Does it have something to
do with the vision? Well, sure it has something to do with the vision. But I know what it is, I'm not sure.
Doesn't it seem bigger though? I mean, prophets probably came and they gave prophecy and where they said that's fine. You know, but I mean this seems
because it's about to happen.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then there is this great destruction, and we all know that.
Right. Well, in retrospect, we all know what happened. Okay, so...
For us now, too.
Okay. So what you're saying is that that sometimes a last-ditch effort, in the 11th hour, sometimes you can get results that you couldn't get before.
Right.
And sometimes when it's about to go bad, if you send the prophet at the last moment, sometimes that will change, that will sway the people. As the house is crumbling down around their ears, then maybe a last prophet, a last Navi, a last admonishment, maybe that'll get them to turn around. That's a good idea. That's the explanation. The way that it says it in the Pasuk, V'yad'u ki Navi ha'yavasacham, they should know that a prophet was amongst them. Meaning, even if it fails. See, I agree that it's good to send the Navi now, because maybe it'll get them at the last moment. But it seems Hashem is saying, even if it doesn't work, it's still worth it. Because they should know that there was a Navi amongst them. Why? Hashem Rashi says they should know, I warned them, and they didn't listen.
It's
sign of hope that God will never leave them, no matter what. But that prophet is still not connected to him.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Good. Good. You want to say something else?
He's in Babel.
They're not.
And they're not. They don't really have anyone with them.
So Hashem is trying to say, like, we don't have any leaders as you. The only leader is my brother. Yet I still sense that not these two you, even though we didn't have, you know, anyone, any leader with you, I sent one to you over there. Very good. Very good. Okay. But let's, I want to hold those two thoughts. Let me explain first what I think is the simple meaning, but I think that what you're both saying is the deeper meaning. I think there's a double message over here as well. As with everything in Yechezkel, as with everything in Tanakh, there's always several levels. And we always at least try to understand two of them. To me, it seems the simple level is that Hashem is saying that they have to know that what happened to them was justified. They shouldn't have excuses later to say, how could Hashem have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? He didn't warn us. So Hashem will say, what do you mean? I sent you prophets for the past 800 years. What do you mean I didn't warn you? Yeah, but you didn't warn us at the last moment. You didn't come to us at the last moment and say, hey, if you don't shape up, it's going to be destroyed. As it's coming down around us, you got to warn us then too. And if you don't, there may be some level of complaint, some level where the Jews would say, we didn't deserve what we got. And you know how it is. The victim never wants to admit that it was partially their fault. And here, if it's going to be the case that the Jews are going to be punished, Hashem wants to be very clear, I sent you prophets, I even sent you a prophet at the last moment, and you still didn't repent. Don't come back to me later and say you weren't warned. That, I think, to me is the simple meaning, and I think that is a correct explanation. I think the deeper meaning, which is the two points that were just made, is that they should know that even as the house was coming down around them, they should know there still was a prophet among them. Prophecy, as we mentioned, means a connection to Hashem. We always think of prophecy as a communication. But the truth is, as the Ramchal explains, prophecy means, nevuah means being connected to Hashem in a profound way. That's what prophecy is. It manifests itself with a communication. But that's what prophecy is. For a Navi to be a Navi, as we mentioned in the past, the person has to be on an incredible madrega, on an unbelievable level of piety and closeness to Hashem, which we spoke about last week. It is impossible for a Navi to exist in a vacuum. A person can't be a prophet if he is amongst a nation that doesn't deserve a prophet. Meaning that we have examples even in the Gemara. The Gemara says that Hillel, the sage, had 80 talmidim, 80 students. The Gemara says that 20 of those students, I can't remember if it was 20 or 30, 20 or 30 of those students were on the level of receiving prophecy like the generation of Moshe. And another similar amount were able to receive prophecy like the generation of Yehoshua. They were incredible level of piety. They could have been prophets, but they were not in a generation of prophecy. Their generations didn't deserve prophecy. Our generation doesn't deserve prophecy. We are beyond the age of prophecy. Once you get past the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, the age of prophecy ends. Now it doesn't matter, no matter how great a person becomes, you cannot become a Navi until Mashiach comes, because the generation doesn't deserve it. You need both factors. The generation has to deserve it, and then you have to have a person in the generation who rises to that level and then receives the prophecy.
I thought that one of the reasons that the war stopped was half the years current to vote.
That's right. That's right. That's correct. It was a Zelu Mazeh that once the evil inclination for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry, was removed, then they also, Hashem had to remove prophecy. That is correct. But that also speaks of lowering of the generations. The reason why the Avodah Zarah, the Yetzer Hara, was removed is because they couldn't handle that Yetzer Hara. That itself was an indication of dragging down of the generation.
It's so confusing that they would be, the generation was so deserving of Nevuah, and yet they couldn't get it right.
What, you mean in Hillel's time?
No.
Oh, yeah, okay, so hold on. All right, good. So over here, what Hashem is saying to them is they should know, even as the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, they should understand there still is a closeness between them and me. I have not cast them away. They still deserve to have a Navi. They are still great people, relatively speaking. And they are still close enough to me that they can have a Navi. Now, to be sure, when you remove the Beis HaMikdash, the closest to Hashem is greatly diminished. Greatly diminished. There is a separation, a wall that is built between us and Hashem when the Beis HaMikdash is removed. Even the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash with the second Beis HaMikdash didn't fully restore that closeness, because the second Beis HaMikdash lacked many things that the first Beis HaMikdash had. And it won't be until Mashiach comes that we get back to that closeness with Hashem. So there's no question that there is the relationship has been diminished. But Hashem is saying, although it's diminished, it's not severed. There still is a closeness over here. So you're right. It's very difficult to understand that here they did these things that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but they were still close enough for prophecy. What that ought to say to us is that deserving the Beis HaMikdash is more difficult than deserving prophecy, which is a pretty sobering thought. Deserving the Beis HaMikdash is more difficult than deserving prophecy.
Wow.
It's a pretty sobering thought. Not the second Beis HaMikdash, because the second Beis HaMikdash didn't have prophecy after the beginning of it. And they still have the second Beis HaMikdash. So to get close enough to Hashem to have the second Beis HaMikdash, you don't need to be on the level of prophecy. But you can be on the level of having prophecy and not yet deserve to have the Beis HaMikdash. To have the Beis HaMikdash means a closer relationship with Hashem than simply, I say that tongue-in-cheek, simply being able to have a prophet among you. Good question. Yeah.
So, you know, at that time, with that when the cherubim were hugging each other, that was a sign that God loved us. Why did they need a prophet also? I mean, that was a sign that everybody saw that God was still close.
When they came in, they saw that there was when the Goyim came into the Kodesh HaKadosh, and they saw that the cherubim were hugging each other to indicate that there was a closeness.
Judah didn't see that?
Well, the Gemara reports it, so it must be they knew about it. I don't know who was there, who saw it, but the Gemara reports it.
So it's the second thing that they
knew. I suppose it would bring the message home even more. Yeah, that's very good. So that would also tie in very nicely, that example, that when they came in, that when the, as most of you know, the two cherubim, the two cherubim are on top of the Aron, on top of the Ark, they either faced each other or faced away from each other. They faced each other when the Jews were doing the right thing, and when we were acting wrong, when we were doing the wrong things, they would face away from each other. And when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Gemara reports that the Babylonians came in and they saw that the cherubim were facing each other, which is difficult to understand, because if the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, then they ought to have been facing away from each other because we weren't doing the right thing. So one of the explanations is because it's showing that we were really still close to Hashem, even though we were losing the Beis HaMikdash. We weren't quite good enough to have the Beis HaMikdash, but we were still not so terrible that we would have the cherubim facing away from each other. Thank you very much. Yeah, was somebody had a question over here?
Thank you. It seems very confusing in my mind, which I need some clarification on. It seems like when the Jewish people are on their lowest level, when they would appreciate the prophecy of the prophet, bring them closer to Hashem. But that's when Hashem says, you're not deserving, so I don't give you a prophet.
It's a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. You see, if there is a prophet, then the expectations are much higher.
Right, but God never gives up on us.
No, he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. But having a prophet can make things worse. If we have what we don't deserve, then it can be much worse.
Well, if he could say things that we can't handle at all at this moment.
Or if Hashem knows we're not going to listen to the prophet, then we can be held accountable. How can you ignore? It's one thing if you don't have a prophet. You ignored him anyway? It's like having the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says that Hashem did a chesed with us. He did us a kindness in destroying the Beis HaMikdash. Because it's, so to speak, kiviyachol, as if he took out his wrath on the stones and the wood of the Beis HaMikdash instead of on the flesh and blood of the people. Of course, Hashem getting angry doesn't really mean getting angry like we get angry, but something had to be punished. There had to be a punishment. The punishment could have been exacted in lives, and instead it was exacted in the form of removing the Beis HaMikdash. Had the Beis HaMikdash remained, then the sins we were doing would have been that much worse. Because how can you do those sins with the Beis HaMikdash here? And so it's actually a chesed to have it removed. It's dangerous to have something which you don't deserve. That's a dangerous thing. I would need to mention the sobering thought, which I would just like to bring out. I don't want to get sidetracked. Stay under the class anyway. We'll end with this. And I don't mean this to be. I don't like speaking about this without some kind of a preamble, because I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way. But we all know that we are able to go to Israel now. We have a state of Israel, something which we had not had for nearly 1,000 years since the destruction of the Second Beis HaMikdash. The freedom to go to Israel is an unbelievable thing. We haven't had that, and it certainly shows something. What exactly it shows, we don't know. We're not prophets, but there's something going on that is a complete change from what has happened in the past. There is no question, though, that having deserved to have the ability to be in Israel, to travel to Israel, to live in Israel, that means that there's something good that we must be doing to have that. But we have to bear in mind that that also means there's an expectation of acting in a certain way. Just as to deserve to have the first Beis HaMikdash, we really have to be in a high level. To deserve prophecy, a little bit lower level. To deserve the second Beis HaMikdash, a lower level. But to deserve to have the state of Israel, even though it is not, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have royalty, we don't have anything like Mashiach, when Mashiach is going to come, but we have something. And in order to deserve that, there has to be a certain expectation for how we act. So that's important to bear in mind, that it's a wonderful privilege to have. But every privilege has to be maintained. And it's something which it's a sobering thought to keep in mind in the backdrop here of Yechezkel. Next week, we will start from, what pasuk did we get up to? We're up to pasuk. Pasuk Vav. So we'll do the second half of this parak. We'll finish from pasuk Vav to the end of parak Beis.